A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
Found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone. Welcome to the show. It's Matt Slick Live, and I'm your host, Matt Slick. Hey, if you want to give me a call, we have five open lines, 877-207-2276. All right, now we had an earthquake here in Idaho yesterday. Some of you may have heard about that in the news. 6.5 or something. Been here like 16 years, never had an earthquake. Now I'm from Southern California, and my wife and I are, you know, married down there in a whole bit. And so earthquakes were like, so what'd you do? I had an earthquake today. Okay, what else you do? Windsurfing. You know, just basic, you know, what you do. So I don't mind earthquakes, and they don't bother me. I've been through a lot of them, big ones, small ones. And so one time back in the day, there was an earthquake, and, you know, we were newly married and lived with my folks for just a little bit there. You know, a lot of young couples kind of do something like that, and we did, and was going to school. And we had an earthquake, and my wife, you know, earthquake, earthquake. I go, yeah, earthquake. And I didn't comfort her. And so my mom held her and the whole bit. My wife has never let me forget that instance, okay? She, you know, bringing up earthquakes every now and then. Yes, and he did not hold me when there was an earthquake. So yesterday, okay, there was an earthquake. So I ran upstairs and held my wife and during the earthquake. Lasted about 2 minutes. And so I made up for at least one of my guffaws in my marriage life with my wife. So she said yes, but then there's this other time, you know. Oh. So I think I need another earthquake to happen in order to hopefully make up for that one. I mean, I don't know. Guys, you know, we just go, okay, whatever, dude, we'll move past it. Women, oh. Yeah, it was 4:02 in the afternoon on a Tuesday. You were wearing a green shirt. And you said, you know, I'm like, what? You know, so at any rate, yeah, that's how that goes. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. If any of you have been reading my novel, I just released yesterday, give me a little bit of feedback on it. You can do it in text if you're watching, listening, emails. I'd love that. And also, let's see, we have five open lines, 877-207-2276. And we have three schools, folks. So if you are interested in learning your theology, all you got to do is give me a call, and you can ask questions, and I can answer them. But if you want to learn them, stuff like that, get answers at a different pace, a different way, then you can go do the school. So we've lowered the price during the pandemic time to make it easier for people. And so all you got to do is just go there and check it out. And it's easy to do. So hopefully you'll want to, and hopefully you will. And may the Lord bless you in that effort. We have School of Theology, School of Apologetics, and School of Critical Thinking. And that reminds me, this morning I had a conversation with someone who called up and talking about how she had written some stuff on the Trinity, and it wasn't what most people think. Well, that's a warning flag for me, so I started talking to her about this, and I'll tell you, it was one of the most difficult conversations I'd had in a couple of years with anybody. I'd ask a question like, is the Trinity polytheistic or monotheistic? And I'd get a two-minute answer. You know, it's monotheistic. You know, that's the answer. Became quite frustrating, I will say that. But nevertheless, that's what happens, and people who think they have a good understanding of things often don't, and don't, not really good about, let's just say, having discussions on the logic and the relation of the scriptures, and stuff like that. All right, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Anthony from Iowa. Anthony, welcome. On the air. Hey, Anthony, I got a question. Are you listening via radio station or just on the internet?
I usually listen to your show on the way home from work every day at 5.
On the radio or the internet?
Oh, sorry. Yeah, radio.
Radio. Okay. Good. Thank you. Just curious. And we got a question, man. What's up, buddy?
Now, where did this belief come from that the 3 days that Jesus was in the tomb, where did the belief come from that he spent that time in hell for whatever the reason?
Oh, I think it was... I can see his face. Crud. It's an old Father of Confession teacher. And I cannot remember his name for the life of me. And maybe Charlie, who's listening, might remember that guy's name. Boy, it's right there, but I can't remember. Anyway, there was this guy who started... Bill Hymer? Was that who it was? Oh, that was my somebody earlier than that. I can't remember. Anyway, I'm not exactly sure who started that heresy, that false teaching, but it's been picked up by Kenneth Copeland, by Joyce Meyer, and a few others. And it's absolutely a false teaching. He did not go to hell. Okay? The old creed says that he went to hell, but what it meant by that, it was just he descended into the earth, as in his body died. And so that's what it's talking about there. He did not go to a place and be punished and stuff like that. Okay?
So then what would be the point of trying to propagate a rumor like that?
The point of trying to propagate that is not that they believe it's a rumor or false. The people believe it's true. And they just are ignorant of what the Word of God really says. We have far too many people who are able, because of their charismatic ability, backing from people, who knows, whatever reason, and they're able to get on TV and or radio and start teaching things that the undiscerning don't know are not truths. And this happens a great deal. This is why in the radio what I do is I stick as close to the scriptures as possible, and if it doesn't say it in scripture, then I'll say, well, it doesn't say it this way, but here's a theory. Now, I'll try and give as much scripture as possible. What they do is misquote verses repeatedly and then just start saying things like, well, the Lord told me. And like this woman I was talking to this morning, the Lord told her. Well, what? I asked her, what does that mean? Well, I had this impression in my heart. Well, an impression in your heart? But what you're saying isn't equal to scripture. So, you know, there's problems. And this happens a lot in people who want to be have their ears tickled. Well, that guy heard from God. God told him something. What's God telling him now? They're not believing in the sufficiency of the Word of God. They don't have that high view of Scripture. So if I were ever a pastor again, I would always be referring to the Word of God and saying, what does the Word of God say? What does it say? What does it say? That's how it has to be. So because they don't do that, that's why they fall to these other false teachings.
I see.
A lot of false teachings out there. Oh,
it just never made any sense to me at all. Like somebody would claim that was true. I mean, I understand that, you know, a lot of people use religion as a form of control.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't kind of, well, to me anyway, that doesn't fit the bill.
No. No, it doesn't. There's just a lot of people who have taught a lot of things that are really bad. Kenneth Copeland said there's a Mother Earth planet. I think, I forget who it was who said Adam could fly. Maybe I'll just read some things from these people who get words from God. And then they say the most stupid things. And they are. They're just dumb. And they're not biblical. And because Christians don't open their Bible and say, excuse me, show me that in Scripture. Christians don't do that. Well, then these people are allowed to teach false doctrines. And it happens. Okay.
That's a shame.
It is. And so what we do here at CARM is very seriously. What we try and do is present the truth of God according to His Word. It's not to say that we believe we get everything right all the time. That's not what we're saying. But we are saying that, you know, we're trying to just stick us to the Bible as much as possible. That's what we're trying to do. That's it.
Absolutely. You know,
so, if we're wrong, show us in the Bible. That's what I say. In fact, I have a friend who mocks me every now and then because I teach Bible studies, and I'd say, well, what does the Bible say? And so he'd mock me. What does it say? It's a friendly mock, you know. because I'd always say, well, what does it say? Where's the Bible? And he'd, you know, he'd, so say, that's what it says. All right. Okay,
well,
big guy.
You.
All right, man.
Have a good one.
You too. God bless. All right. Let's get to Kyla, whatever, from L.A. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Quick question, as always.
All right.
We know in the Bible that Paul said that he was celibate because it does state that. But I had someone else recently say that he was a eunuch. Are those two things the same thing, being celibate
no.
and being a eunuch?
No, eunuch
was
means...
Was he a eunuch, though?
No, not from what I understood. Nothing about it. Pharisees could be married, and they had to fulfill the commandment to multiply and fill the earth, and they were keepers of the law, so Pharisees would have been married. And a eunuch is someone who has been physically castrated, but someone who is celibate has not been physically castrated and does not have any relations with a woman. Okay?
Oh, so they are two different things.
Yes, they are.
Okay. I can always count on you to bring clarification, man. I know yesterday you said I need to study for myself, but I still don't trust it.
Well, you know,
okay.
You can learn. You can learn. There's ways to teach. I'm going to have to do a course and teach people how to interpret the Word of God. You know, I've got a school of theology. I can do a school of biblical interpretation and run through lessons, run through some ideas, and help people. It's only the 500th thing I've
got
to do, but but it needs to be done.
I would definitely be interested in it because. If I can't trust, what it is that I'm reading, because I know that pastors are there to rightfully divide the word, because I can get something from a scripture, my mom can get something from a scripture, and then my grandma can get something from a scripture. Mm-hmm. But we need someone to bring light to it, you know.
Yeah.
So
well, it comes down,
as always, I appreciate it.
It comes down to the basics of the Christian faith. And what I want to do, one of the things I've been wanting to do, and it just hasn't manifested because of situations in the past few years, I want to start having conferences, small conferences, where I teach people how to do various things, apologetics, logic, and equip them for interpretation of the scriptures and things like that. And they get a certificate afterwards. And so they have to go there, learn, and things like this to teach them so they can learn how to teach others. This is what one of the things I want to do.
That would be nice. If you ever get the means and the time and the enthusiasm to do that, I'll be on the lookout for it so I can be one of the first to sign up for it.
Well, I've thought about doing it, but I may have to start doing something like that on just on the Internet. People sign up, and I would have a coursework. They have to do their homework before I get there, and then I teach them, and then we have Q&A about various things. So maybe I could do something like that instead.
Got it. Okay. Right. God bless you in that, Matt. And as always, thank you, Elder.
You're welcome. Well, God bless.
All right. Talk to you soon. God bless. Bye-bye.
All right. Okay. That's Kyla from L.A. Let's get to Harrison from Florida. Harrison, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt.
Oh, we got a break.
How are you doing, Matt?
Doing all right. We just got a break, so can you hold on, brother? All right?
Okay.
We got a break, so sorry about that. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We'll get to Harrison from Florida. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Harrison from Florida, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. I just wanted to ask you the thought of baptism. When baptism is talked about in both, because I was studying the early reformers and kind of going through multiple biographies of what all the reformers agreed on, at least, and one of them being that baptism was for the remission of sins. So I kind of, being so influenced by the reformers, kind of saw that as like, wow, okay, so they did affirm that baptism is for the remission of sin, unlike some of the Baptist churches I've gone to. And then when you look at some of the early church fathers who start talking about, you know, baptism for the remission of sin. That's kind of exactly who they're quoting to, which the church fathers, knowing the apostles themselves, having a relationship with the apostles themselves.
Are you a Roman Catholic?
No, I'm Protestant.
Not all the church fathers agreed with what baptism was about, just so you know. And when you hear this idea that unanimous consensus of the church fathers, that's just not true. I have a saying, my church father can beat up your church father, because they differ in quite a bit in a lot of areas. As far as the reformers go, let me ask you a question. What does it mean by full remission of sins?
The only way to enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Okay, but it says in Acts 2:38, be baptized for the remission of sins. But what does the phrase mean?
Right.
For the remission of sins.
Right. Right. A necessary ornament into entering, like, the church of Christ.
Into the church, or to be forgiven?
To be forgiven.
So in other words, you have to be baptized to be forgiven. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So then we're not justified by faith, are we?
Well, we are justified by faith. We're not justified by work, right? We're justified by the work of Christ in and through our lives. But I still think that it's a biblical
Hold on. So are we justified by faith when we have faith, or are we justified by faith when we get baptized?
We're justified by faith alone, through grace alone.
Then why would you say... through one baptism? So what you're doing is making no sense at all. You're saying no sense at all. Okay, just got to understand what you're doing. So you're saying by faith alone, as long as you get baptized. Well, that's not faith alone, is it?
I don't think that's necessary to say it's not by faith alone, because it still is by faith alone.
No, it's not by faith alone.
Excuse me,
okay? Just so you know, I went to a Calvinist seminary, all right? Now,
okay,
so I'm asking you questions, and instead of going to what everybody else, you think everybody else says, I'm asking you direct questions.
Right, but...
No but.
Real quickly, I love your ministry, I love you guys, but... We can be wrong on several things when it comes to...
Okay, excuse me. Now, are we justified by faith when we have faith? Or are we justified by faith when we get baptized?
We are justified... I would say, as Wesley's document...
Can you just answer the question? Just answer the question. Are we justified by faith when we have faith? Or are we justified by faith when we get baptized?
We're justified by faith when we get baptized.
Okay, so then we're not justified by faith alone, are we?
Right? We're justified by faith. Well,
no.
It's still alone, but...
No, it's not. No, it's not.
You still have to...
No, it's not. Justification. Look, Paul said in Romans 4:5, to the one who does not work but believes, his faith is credited as righteousness. That's faith alone. Baptism is an ordinance. Baptism is a ceremony. What you're saying is we justify by faith and a ceremony we have to go through. It's not by faith alone in Christ alone. Faith is something that's granted to us by God, Philippians 1:29. It's the work of God, John 6:28-29. So we're born again by the will of God, okay, John 1:13, and we're caused to be born again, 1 Peter 1:3. This isn't something that occurs because God does this to us. Even the faith that we have is granted to us by God, Philippians 1:29. It's been granted to you to believe. So when God grants it, you believe, is that faith that you have in Him sufficient in and of itself to justify you before God?
That you were baptized.
Okay, you're not answering the questions.
Because nothing, you can't go outside of 1500 years of church history.
Oh, I don't give a flying rip about 1500 years. I don't care. I want to know what the scripture
says. The reformers,
says.
They still agreed with Catholics.
Why are you arguing with the word of God?
If the early reformers, they would put you on the spot and murder you as one of the things I'm reading.
Harrison, you need to focus.
Yeah.
You need to focus. All right.
I'm focusing.
No, you're not. You're all over the place. This is why you can't get out a direct answer. And I'm not trying to be mean, but you need to answer questions directly.
No, it's fine. I still believe in faith alone through grace alone. But
no, you don't. You believe in faith with baptism as a ceremony, as a requirement for salvation. That's not faith alone. Harrison, that's not faith alone. To have faith alone means faith is in itself sufficient to justify you before God. But you have that not being the case, but you have to add a ceremony, baptism, in order to be saved. This is what you're doing. How do you know you're not preaching and teaching a false gospel at this point?
Because those who knew Paul actually preached Paul's,
So those who knew Paul, how about this?
But all the church fathers, there's differences.
Harrison, I don't care about the church fathers. You're wasting your breath with the church fathers when you're talking to me about them. You're wasting radio time.
It's not just scripture. It's also
Harrison,
the Bible.
Harrison.
You can't create
to tell you. I'm trying to tell you, trying to get you focused, that the scripture is the final authority, not church fathers who contradict each other, not councils. The scriptures are the final authority. Now let me read some scripture to you. While Peter
but
was still
sola scriptura, that's not sola.
While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" So they had received the Holy Spirit, they're glorifying God, they're speaking in tongues. Are they saved at that point? Before they get baptized? Harrison, the fact that you can't answer a simple question like this repeatedly without having to go through 18 different directions, without being able to focus on something, tells me that your theology is all messed up.
Well, I would have to look at the verse, Matt.
Acts 10:44-48.
Okay.
Take a look at
I have to look at the content.
And then call me tomorrow, okay? And then we can talk about it some more, okay, buddy?
Okay, Matt.
All right. Okay.
All right. Yep.
All right. Thanks a lot, Harrison. Boy, I'll tell you. Oh, so much heresy, so little time. Let's get back right after these messages, folks. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Don from North Carolina. Don, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. First of all, thank you for your radio thing that you do for the Lord, and it's always been a blessing. My question is this. In the scripture, for the pandemic that is going on now, it's hitting America. Of course, you're aware, not this weekend, but next weekend, Easter is the biggest day for churches, and I go to church every Sunday. But to make a long story short, the pandemic that's going on or that's hitting us now, that we're starting to see an escalation, is this going to the last days in the scripture? I know in the verse where Jesus said, you know, there'd be wars and rumors of wars and stuff like that, but I've never really seen in the Bible where it says pandemic would be a part of the last days tribulation. And I was just wondering what you see in the scripture from that point of view.
Well, first of all, we are in the last days. And if you go to Acts chapter 2, you'll see that the people there were speaking in tongues and various things were happening. And they said, hey, they're drunk, in Acts 2:16. But this was what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God said. God says, I'll pour forth my spirit on all mankind. So technically, we're in the last days. The last days is the completion, after the completion of what God had ordained in order for the provision of the Messiah, the most important event in the universe, the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, this thing. And so we're technically in the last days. Now, what Jesus says in Luke 21:10 through 11, and he continued by saying to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes." We just had one yesterday here on earth in Idaho. Not a big one, but any rate. "And in various places, plagues and famines." There'll be terrors and great signs from heaven. So plagues, sicknesses and illnesses are going to be relevant. So the pandemic that we are going through right now, it's one of the signs of the end times. And what I mean by that is it could be, by direct work of God, a pandemic. It could be also an indirect work of God in that he allowed the circumstances of sinful man to come to fruition where the pandemic occurred. Either way, technically, it's all within the end times, all within the last days. Now, the question most people really want to know is it of that sort of thing that's eschatological, towards the eschaton, the return of Christ, in that it is the bad earthquake, the bad plagues, where earth is in complete mayhem? No, not yet. Okay?
Okay. Wow. Yeah, I tell people who I associate with in my congregation or in the church members and body, I said, all we can do is just pray that God will help the researchers and the scientists of the free world in every country to find a solution or a cure or a vaccination for what is going on.
They will.
But I know I was, and I work in a hospital environment, and so I've seen a lot, you know, and there's a lot of concern. But
yes,
this has been a huge blow to not just our financial economy, but to a lot of other things. And a lot of people are under a lot of stress. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I just take it one day at a time and just say, "Lord, your will be done," and just go on. Because if you don't, it would really burden you so much, or you just couldn't do anything, you know. Of course, he knows when it's my time to go, just like, you know, for anybody else. But I was just wondering how you felt about that in the Scripture, and mm-hmm. I just appreciate you just sharing that with me.
Well, you know, that's it. But let me say that different people are being affected in different ways. And the effect of the pandemic is, in a lot of families, is not enough money, not enough supplies, not enough this, not enough that. Not knowing what is happening, not knowing where your next check might come from, and things like that. Well, I've been through that, and many people have been through that without a pandemic. I remember my wife and I, newly married, baby, school loans, rents being raised, I lose a job. You know, these things were at last. Once I was out of work for 2 months trying to find work, and it's getting worse and worse and worse, and the same kind of a thing. And then I'd be home, and I get a phone call from the tenant, from the apartment complex, "Hey, your rent's being raised $200. You know, and I remember breaking down once. The pressure was so great. And I couldn't function. Carm was, a couple years old at the time. We got a check in the mail for $15. I remember this. $15, someone sent it. And my wife and I had to decide, are we going to spend it? How much for gas? How much for baby food? How much for food? How much for diapers? How much for whatever? $15. And yet what happened was God started supplying. And so I $15 for this. As an example of how God does things. So $15. Was not much, but $15 is $15. I was grateful for it. And so I was teaching at a church, and I had this manual that I was selling for $15 of information I put together, and I wanted to sell more of them, but I only made like $3 per manual, because you had a printing cost and all this stuff. And this guy comes up to me and he says, "I have a printing company that you print." He says, "I'll do it for you at cost." I said, "You're kidding me." He says, "Yeah, I'll help you out." So I said, "Great." I gave him the file, and he printed up a whole bunch, and he sent me 100 manuals in the mail in a box. I opened it up, and the bill isn't in there. And I called him up, and I said, "You forgot to put the bill in here. I got to pay you." He says, "The bill's not in there?" I said, "No, it's not." He said, "Oh, don't worry about it then." So now we had 100 manuals that I could sell for $15. and we started selling one or two or three at a time, and it was just enough to keep us going, just enough. Then I needed some more manuals. Wow. I call him up, and I said, don't forget to put the bill in this time. You really helped us out, but I appreciate it, but we got to pay you. He says it again. I call him back the second time. You forgot to put the bill in again. He said, I did? Oh, well, we'll have to do it next time. And this is how it went on for a couple, 3 years. So you see,
wow.
God provides. He provided just what we needed.
Right.
Just what we needed. Not a lot. And I've been through this so many times, and I could give you story for story for story, where God has just provided the minimum of what we needed. And so now, I'm not worried. I mean,
right.
If things get bad, then things get bad. But you know what? He's going to provide. And what he does is he lets us go through these things. And I tell people, you have options while you're going through them. You can praise God through them, or you can get mad at God through them. It's easy to praise God when things are great. We praise him, oh, thank you. And things go bad, oh, I'm not going to praise God anymore. Oh, what kind of double-mindedness is this? Our salvation is
right.
Great, and it's not just we have enough food in the pantry that makes us praise God, but our salvation and another opportunity for him to provide for us in a miraculous way. So you praise him through all these things. And then as you look back and you see how God has provided, you have all the more ability to trust him. You say, I don't know how it's going to work out.
Wow.
But it's true. You will provide. I've seen it so many times in my life. So now, literally, something will happen, and my wife and I will be having to go through something. I'll make something up. Like, let's just say I take my car in to get oil, as an example. This has not happened, but these are the kind of things. Get my oil changed. And let's just say they do it wrong and the engine gets ruined. Okay? My wife would be really upset about that. I would be too. But I would go to them and say, well, you know, things happen, and what's going to happen to fix it? Well, what if I get a new car because of it? Well, it worked out. What if I get a new engine because of it? It worked out. Little inconvenience here and there. But this attitude of, it's okay. Once I miss my flight at an airport, a small example. We got a break coming up, so I'll stall a little bit further. I missed my flight because I didn't pay attention to the leaderboard. And they moved the flight, and I missed a flight. And I had to go to this one room where it was mayhem. And these poor people behind the counter, employees were trying to help everybody. People are yelling and screaming and crying and all this stuff. Missed this, all this. I finally get up to the counter, and I said to this frazzled employee, I said, I missed my flight. It's my fault, not yours. I'm not mad at you. Take as long as you need. I'll pay the difference for missing the flight. Don't worry about it. She just melted in relaxation. Long story short, she ended up canceling the fee for me missing the flight, and she said, I can't believe this, but a flight just opened up, and you could be on this flight,
wow.
And you'll get home 2 hours earlier. And I said, well, where is it? And she points across the hall, 50 feet away, that door.
50 feet away, that door.
So I'm just saying, we've got to learn to trust God through these things.
We've got to learn to trust God.
Okay? Things happen.
Right. All right.
All right.
God bless you, Matt. Yeah, I know that one scripture. Well, correct me if I'm wrong. Praise him in the good time and praise him in the bad time.
That's not a scripture, but
is that in the Bible?
I don't know. I don't think so. Maybe someone might know. We got a break, buddy.
Or maybe it's a song or something. God bless you, Matt. Take care. Bye-bye.
All right. God bless, Don.
Bye-bye.
All right. Hey, folks. Be right back after these messages. We have three open lines. Give me a call. 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, during the break, one of my daughters just popped in, and she's all green. And so on the video, people may have seen this green woman come on the air. She's done modeling, and she does makeup, and so she came in, so she's on. So if you're seeing that, you're like, what the heck was that? That's what it was. So, yeah. Someone said, because she's nice looking, someone once said, she got all her good looks from you, talking to me, right? I'm looking at the guy like, what? He goes, because you got none left. And so I got a kick out of that. All right, let's get serious. Let's get to Courtney from Ohio. Courtney, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes. I have a question. Before I ask my question, though, I wanted to ask you and possibly your listeners, like, if maybe they would consider calling their governors, like, with everything that's going on, a lot of people are calling that about the pandemic and everything. I found out that with all the things that are being shut down, that abortion clinics are not shut down.
It's
so
incredible.
I called
Killing
the governor's
okay.
office. And can you hear me?
Yes, I know. It just enrages me. Killing is okay during a time of pandemic.
This is what I'm saying. I was like, if once I found that out, I'm like, if just making a phone call will make any kind of a difference. So I called my governor's office, and I just wanted to put that out there for anybody who would do the same for their state and find out, because I don't know what's going on in their state. But if it is happening and the demand that they be shut down, I don't see how that's essential at all. So it's supposed to be things that are essential that are open, and that's not essential.
That's right. Killing the life in the womb. That's an essential thing of our society. Wow. You know, God have mercy on us.
Yep. Well, yeah, just go on Google or whatever and find out your governor's phone number and call and tell them you want it shut down.
That's right. Good idea. All right, so what do you got there?
So now my question is, I've always wondered, when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did he ask that? Like, did he not know? I mean, he knew what he was doing. So why did he ask that?
Well, there's some reasons that have been offered. The primary one is simply that he was quoting Psalm 22, verse 1, which was written 1,000 years B.C. and describes in detail the crucifixion. And it was written 400 years before crucifixion was invented. So he was calling attention to the psalm, which begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? So the first thing we have to definitely say is he was quoting the Word of God, and in it is that prophecy of him. So he's quoting it, and that's the reason. Other reasons have been postulated. Well, why that particular sentence? Why, it could have been any sentence, you know. So why that
one? And why a question? And why? I don't understand why it's a question. Like, is it a rhetorical question? I wonder, like, did he not know? I mean, he's Jesus, you know, so he would know.
Well, the other theories about this that are associated with this is that because he had become sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he bore our sin in his body on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24, that there was an effect but on the fellowship that he had in the intertrinitarian communion. And so some think that there was a kind of abandoning of the Father to him, but it really wasn't, because it's really difficult, because we can't break the ontological Trinity. We can't break the nature of the Godhead, so it couldn't have been that. There was no separation. But the effect of sin was there. And so he said that, some think, as a result of that, though we can't fathom to what effect that was. And the wrath of God was being poured out on Christ. And it could have also been that as he's God and man, that as a man, he didn't want to go through this crucifixion, which he already said he didn't want to in Luke 22:42. But he's going through it. So it might have been that as a man, he was just saying, why have you forsaken me? Why am I going through this? But even though he knew, we just don't know. And so we can only offer theories, and we don't have a great understanding, except we can say for sure he was quoting Psalm 22, verse 1, which has details of the crucifixion later on in that psalm. So
okay, and that's interesting what you said, too, that I didn't ever hear anyone say that before, that but there was no interruption or separation amongst the Trinity. So that's, I never heard anybody say that before.
Let me explain something here. This is really important. The doctrine of the Trinity is one God in three distinct simultaneous persons. The Trinity, we have what's called divine simplicity. And what that means is God is what he is, not in parts, but his essence is Trinitarian, and he cannot be separated into parts. And that his attributes and his nature all relate or are interrelated. There's a doctrine called the perichoresis, which means that the Father indwells the Son, indwells the Spirit, who indwells the Father. There's this mutual indwelling because of the nature of the ontological Trinity. Ontological Trinity deals with the nature of the essence of the triune being. So God is three distinct persons. and he's one being, one God. And the ontological Trinity means that the Father, the Son, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, cannot be broken up. They cannot be partitioned. They can't be said to be parts. And you can't do that. So we cannot say that the Trinity was broken. That's impossible. We cannot say that the fellowship between the Father and the Son was broken because of the perichoresis, the mutual indwelling of the personhoods, and the nature, I should say, of what's going on. So this gets into a little more complicated things, but this is why when we look at this question, why did he say that? We can only offer conjecture, except for the fact that he was quoting Psalm 22, thereby pointing to the fulfillment of Scripture, because he said in John 5:39, "You search the Scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life, but it is these that bear witness of me." So he's saying the Scriptures are about him. He's quoting the Scriptures, and that Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. It's Christological. So,
okay, and so their nature is always one. Are you saying that they do indwell each other, or they don't indwell each other?
They do. It's called the perichoresis. Perichoresis.
Okay.
And what this perichoresis, it's an important doctrine, and it's biblical. Okay. And it's that the fellowship of the three persons within the eternal Trinity, it has to deal with that, and it's derived from the Greek perichoresis, which means going around a rotation, and so it's the intertrinitarian relationship in the essence of God's being, in which there is fellowship of the three members of the Godhead that includes love, harmony, mutual exhaustive knowledge. And it's in defense of the oneness of God. And so this is what's going on in the perichoresis. This cannot be broken because it's the nature of the triune being to have it. Okay?
That is fascinating. Thank you.
You're welcome.
I'm going to guess that's on your website too.
Well, what do you know? I think you're right.
Because I'm going to read more now that you said all that. I want to read more about it. I just want to make sure it's on there.
Yeah, it's an article I wrote back in November of last year, and it's the word is perichoresis, P-E-R-I-C-H, perichoresis. And just check it out. Okay?
I will. Thank you.
You're welcome. All right, God bless.
Okay, talk to you later. Bye-bye.
Okay. All right, let's get on. Well, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Chuck from Greensboro, North Carolina. Welcome, you're on the air.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Could I comment about the previous caller's question?
If you want, go ahead.
Well, if you read Psalm 22, with the question Jesus asked is a quote, not just a excision, but he actually asks a question because it starts with a question. And if you start with that, and you'll see it goes down, 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 and it's really despondent. But at the end, it rises back up, and if you follow right on to Psalm 23, it seems like it's a lesson to us. We will never be in as bad a situation as he was, but he showed us how to turn to God in prayer in those situations. So it's really very encouraging if you start with that and go right through Psalm 23.
Well, yeah, I check it out and read Psalm 22 is what I say, because we know that Jesus was directly quoting that. All right, buddy, so what do you got? You got a question?
I call about baptism. I was raised Catholic and have a lot of Catholic relatives, and so I'm writing a series debunking some of the teachings.
Good.
And I just finished writing about baptism, and I finished with one quote that you missed tonight, or that you didn't refer to. You missed. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14.
Mm-hmm.
Paul said, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius." So if they think baptism is essential to salvation, why in the world would Paul make a statement like that?
The general response...
He would have been wanting to baptize everyone he could.
The general response is that, well, he was just preaching and the other people were doing the baptism, and he was still asserting that baptism was necessary because they were doing it even though he wasn't. That's the general response they give. It's lame, but that's what they get. And yeah, 1 Corinthians 1:14 is a great verse, you know, because it's necessary. Why was Paul not doing it? Because he came to preach the gospel. What I'll do is I'll tie it in with the gospels of salvation, Romans 1:16, and go to other verses that talk about it and say, why would he not then complete it? I'm with you.
I think baptism is best described as the second covenant sign to replace the circumcision sign in the first covenant.
That's what I agree. I totally agree with you.
Okay.
And that's why
Thank you. Keep up the good work.
Well, let's talk about it a little bit because we've got no callers waiting, but I affirm that because it's a replacement sign for circumcision, I lean towards the idea that it's permissible for children under the covenantal idea. If you hold a covenant and the consistency of the covenant, then the question arises, if it replaces circumcision, and circumcision was commanded to be performed on the children, is there any place in the New Testament that abrogates that and says no longer to include children in covenantal relationship? That's a question to ask.
No, that is a good question. I hadn't considered it that way because I'm more for adult baptism as it's like swearing allegiance to a group that you join to show that you have beliefs coinciding with theirs.
Well, here's the thing about covenant. A covenant is a pact or an agreement between two or more parties. And the father of the house in the Old Testament economy, what he would do is circumcise or have circumcised the child, the son, who was then, by declaration, according to Scripture, entered into the covenant by that act. Well, wait a minute. How is a child who's basically unaware entered into a covenant? Because he is represented by the father. So the same question then comes, is that same covenant still in effect? Because the covenant of circumcision is the ratification of the covenant of God's promise to Abraham, in you all the nations shall be blessed, in Genesis 12:3. And Paul quotes that in Galatians 3:8 and calls it the gospel. So that covenant is still in effect. So therefore, what does that imply about the relationship of baptism if it replaces circumcision as a covenant sign, which seems to be implied in the idea of Colossians 2, 12 and 13, 11 and 12, you've been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, having been buried with him in baptism. So these are the questions that I ask people, and they're good for conversation starters.
Oh, yes. That places a lot more emphasis on the parental guidance.
Yes,
I mean, if you're going to bring your child up and you have them committed to by this sign, then you have a responsibility to help them carry through.
Yep. It's not, just as circumcision didn't save anybody, it was just a covenant responsibility. Are our children covenantally under us still as fathers? That's the question.
Good question.
If you're a covenantalist, the answer is yes. If you're a dispensationalist, the answer is no. Just good thought and discussion, huh? We're out of time, man. All right, buddy. God bless.
As always, I enjoy talking with you, and I appreciate you what you're doing. God bless.
Amen. Thank you. All right, that was Chuck from Greensboro. Folks, we're out of time. May the Lord bless you. And by his grace, we'll be back on there tomorrow, and we'll talk to you then. Have a good evening.